This is Eighth Day Encouragement, a recap of the Sunday service, offering hope and faith from the Church of the Holy Trinity, Manhattan. You can find us online at holytrinity-nyc.org. In today's Gospel from Mark chapter 12, Jesus has a conversation with a man who is called a scribe, a man who's educated in the laws of God and in their interpretation. As the conversation plays out, the scribe and Jesus agree about the importance of the commandments. They agree that the true mark of faith is to love God and love neighbor. And for that agreement, Jesus says to the man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The scribe agrees with the teachings of Jesus, at least in his head. He can assent to the essential doctrine and can even affirm the interpretations of Jesus. And according to our Lord, this man is not far from the kingdom. But it is that distance, that space between apprehending the kingdom of God and actually reaching and living in the kingdom of God that makes all the difference. The Gospel of Mark has a momentum to it, and this momentum is moving toward the cross. This scribe is lacking something. Perhaps like the rich man in an earlier story, the scribe here is lacking the follow-through. It's not just enough to agree with Jesus. It's not enough simply to be familiar with his teaching. Faithfulness is shown in one's willingness to follow the cross. And this means the whole cross, including the love of God and the love of neighbor. The loving of neighbor as self brings up questions. In our day, in our culture, what does it mean for a Christian to have love of self and yet not be overly self-absorbed? This past month, at the 9:30 hour, we've been reading from a little book by Rabbi Edwin Friedman. The book is called Friedman's Fables. And in it, Rabbi Friedman offers odd little stories that point out various aspects of what is called family systems theory. It's a theory that tries to help us understand how we live together with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers. Throughout these fables and the family systems theory that they imply is the important psychological concept of what is often referred to as differentiation of self. The idea, really, that a person needs to spend a little time understanding where she or he really is, where they begin and end in relation to other people. In other words, if I don't have a good sense of who John is, well, I might get all caught up in trying to be who you want John to be, or who perhaps I think I ought to be for you, or perhaps I borrow too much of yourself if I don't have a self. And so all kinds of problems in relationships occur. And so when Jesus is talking about loving neighbor as self, and when other scriptures refer to a Christian denying oneself, I think they're assuming that one has a self to begin with, that one has a self to deny, one has a self to put second. It's important that we begin with that core of who we are as a child created by a loving God that's worthy of respect and love and life, and then we can be agents of our own self in the love of God. Love of neighbor without self, love of neighbor rather without love of self, can result in a kind of mission-driven frenzy that forgets the people for the sake of doing unto people. Love of self without love of neighbor ends up with a preoccupation with what's good for me and my family, while the rest of you just have to fend for yourselves. And so we're called to live in the balance, to love neighbor as self. But notice the emphasis is to love the neighbor. Jesus assumes that we do that out of a healthy sense of self. As I've been thinking about the readings of Edwin Friedman that we've been talking about this month, and as I've been preparing for the scriptures today, I had an opportunity this past week to put into practice some of my own thoughts about what it means to love neighbor as I love myself. It just so happened that on Thursday, there was a demonstration at nearby Gracie Mansion, just a few blocks down 88th Street from the church. There was a collection of unions getting together, representing firefighters and other first responders. They're angry about the vaccine mandate that the mayor has put into place, where they must be vaccinated by Monday, I believe, or they can lose their job. And so some of these folks think that the vaccine is a good thing and have in fact gotten vaccinated, but they don't like being directed. They don't like being told. They feel like that's a violation of their rights, of themselves. Well, the first part of loving neighbor as self, for me, I think, involves my accepting that my neighbor has a self. My neighbor has their very own self, herself, his self, that is not the same as mine. God has created my neighbors to be who they are. God has given them families and experiences and thoughts and education, all sorts of things to wrestle with and developing who they are in their selves, in themselves. Meanwhile, I have myself. I can't expect them to be exactly like me. And so I think the first part of loving neighbor as self involves simply accepting that people are different. We each have a God-given self. Well, the second part of loving my neighbor as myself involves wanting the very best for my neighbor. Whether I like my neighbor or agree with my neighbor is beside the point. I can still want the very best for them. The best in terms of material goods and the best in terms of spiritual goods. Materially, loving my neighbor will affect how I spend my money, how I contribute to helping others, how I vote, as my vote affects policy, which affects other people, how I pray, as I pray for the very best thing to happen to those other people. Love of neighbor and love of self, they're tricky concepts. But I hope these scriptures begin to get us on the road of thinking about this and living more faithfully. On October 31st, outside the church walls, it's Halloween, and people are dressing up, sometimes as things that scare them, and sometimes as people they admire or people they want to be more like. There are some churches that, instead of celebrating Halloween, have a kind of All Saints dress-up time for children and young people. They educate the young about various saints and holy people in the history of the church, and then they invite people to pick one they'd like to be like and dress up as that person. Well, that might sound a little hokey to some of us, but I do like the idea of taking on some aspect of someone we admire and trying it on and trying to live with it a little more, especially as we move into November 1st with the Feast of All Saints and November 2nd with All Souls Day. Our church will celebrate All Saints Sunday next week. It would probably do us all good to spend some time this week thinking about someone we admire in the faith. Perhaps it's a neighbor, a coworker, a saint, or a biblical character, or maybe a family member. Whoever it is, perhaps we can take on some aspect of that person, be inspired by the Holy Spirit, and learn to live in a broader sense of loving our neighbor as ourselves. May all the saints, living and dead, show us the way. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, it is only by your gift that your faithful people offer you true and laudable service. Grant that we may run without stumbling to obtain your heavenly promises. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. On October 31st, at the offertory, the choir sang Magnificat from Herbert Howell's service Collegium Regale. You've been listening to Eighth Day Encouragement. The eighth day is a Monday after the 7 days of the week, but the eighth day also stands as a new creation outside the pattern of the usual seven. And so the eighth day symbolizes resurrection, hope, and the possibilities for new life. I'm John Bedingfield, the priest and rector at the Church of the Holy Trinity, Manhattan. I hope you'll come and visit us in person one day, but you can also worship with us through Facebook Live, follow us on YouTube, and learn more at holytrinity-nyc.org. God bless you this week and always.